I want to speak tonight on a little text of scripture that I've been thinking upon on and off all week since last Tuesday evening. It's in Judges chapter 8. Just a short reading tonight, just the first five verses. Judges chapter 8, just reading from the first verse. Judges chapter 8. After the first five books of the Bible, you've got the book of Joshua, and then just after that, the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, of course, speaks of Israel whenever they were in a transition period before the time of the kings and after the days of Moses and Joshua, dark days. Many of you know that text, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In those days there was no king in Israel. But here we read of Gideon, the great man of God. And we're reading from verse number 1 of Judges chapter 8. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. He said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. We know that the Lord will bless the short reading of his word. The last little phrase there in verse number 4, speaking of Gideon and his 300 as they pursue the Midianites, especially the king Zeba and Zalmunna, it says at the end of the verse that they were faint yet pursuing. Faint yet pursuing. And this text of scripture, as I've said already, has been in my mind and heart a lot over the last number of days, and I just want to speak tonight very simply upon weak but winning. Weakened but winning. Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing. They were weakened, but they were winning. Often in the aftermath of a great victory, in a battle, there are more battles to be faced that many people are unaware of. And we see this oftentimes in the secular realm. Maybe somebody enjoys a great sporting victory, but then maybe after that injury sets in, or trial sets in the family, or trial sets in the marriage or another area of their life. And people can be known for great victories in the sporting field, or even in the political field, or even in the military field, or in the business field, and can be known for their success, but perhaps behind the scenes there are battles that are being fought that nobody knows anything about. Most of us tonight are aware of Gideon's victory with his 300 men as they defeated the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. It's one of those great scenes in Scripture that we draw much comfort from, much encouragement from, that the Lord is not bound by numbers. And there's no restraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. And it's not so much great talent that God blesses, or great techniques, or great programs, or great military strength, but quite simply it's trust and obedience and faithfulness. And many of us are aware of that great victory that Gideon enjoyed in Judges chapter 7. But very few of God's people would be aware of the trials that Gideon went on to face along with the 300 in Judges chapter 8 as they went on to pursue the Midianites further and drive them out of the land. It's the same with Elijah. We're all very familiar with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 whenever he stood with the prophets of Baal and other false prophets and called down fire from heaven. And it was a time of great victory. But then in the next chapter we read how Elijah fell into despondency and depression and was threatened by Ahab and his wife Jezebel and went and dwelt in the rock there and asked the Lord to even take away his life. And we think of the disciples in Matthew 17 in the Mount of Transfiguration and how they saw the Savior, and his humanity just for a moment seemed to give way to his deity, and his glory shone forth. And they wanted to abide there and build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Christ, and one for Elijah. And they just wanted to stay there in the mountaintop, consumed with the glory of the Lord. And then going down from the mountaintop, they realized that they were weak, and they faced a battle, and they saw a man that was possessed with a devil. And pray and try as they may, they couldn't do anything to bring victory. And so we are often ignorant of some of the battles that people face and fight after great victories. And here, entering into Judges chapter 8, verse number 4, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He's making progress. He and the 300 men that were with him, they're going after the Midianites, and they're going after two Midianite kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, verse 5. And then it says in verse number 4, faint yet pursuing. And I counted about 11 words in the Hebrew language that are translated faint in our authorized version. The word faint, it denotes to be fatigued. It denotes to be absolutely exhausted. Sometimes it really means to be sick within the soul and sick within the body. It means to be troubled. It means to be softened and to be tenderized, as you would take maybe a piece of meat and you would get out the hammer and you would tenderize it. It has the idea of causing that meat to be softened. And the same experience can happen to us in the Christian life. Somebody once said that the instruments that God uses to sanctify his people are the hammer and the chisel and the file. And sometimes we are tenderized and softened under the mighty hand of God. But here the word that is translated faint in this verse, it means to languish. It means to be thirsty. It means to be weary. My conviction tonight is that many of God's people feel like that in these days in which we're living. I might even say that my conviction tonight is that even this church at times, this congregation and those within it oftentimes feel languid, and they feel somehow thirsty and weary and fatigued and sometimes sick and sometimes troubled. And maybe tonight as a congregation, even in our prayer meetings, we've got discouraged. We've been fighting the Lord's battles and seeking to win souls and seeking to pray for the lost, and we've been seeking to teach children and boys and girls the gospel and seeking to live before our family and pursuing after the Lord. But somehow perhaps we've become faint, discouraged, despondent. Perhaps even, we might say, depressed, even drained. And whenever it comes to prayer, we've perhaps grown faint. Or the work of God, we've grown faint. Or witnessing for the Lord, or serving the Lord, or very simply just walking with God, we're faint tonight. Or maybe even just in the journey of life itself, laying aside those things that are overtly spiritual, just thinking about living in this world as a Christian day to day, and just going through the monotony of life, family life, work life, home life, whatever it is, we feel faint. And we feel weakened. And we're like Gideon. We ask ourselves perhaps the question, what's it all about? What's the point? We've been fighting this battle. And have been up late at nights and have lost sleep. And Gideon could say all those things and have gone over the River Jordan. And I'm tired and I'm weary and I'm discouraged. I wonder tonight, is that your experience? You're faint. You're weakened. But yet it says that while they were faint, Gideon and his 300, they were still pursuing. And as long as the Christian is still pursuing God, they're still winning. And there's nothing oftentimes wrong with feeling faint. And there's nothing really wrong with feeling weak and feeling your weakness. And I could go on to even say, and many people might disagree, there's sometimes nothing sinful about being discouraged or even at times cast down, even depressed at times and drained. I feel Gideon and these 300 men, the 301 we might say, they were feeling all those things. They were weakened, but they were still winning. Three simple things that I want to say in relation to this text. First of all, the circumstances surrounding this little phrase, faint yet pursuing. What were the circumstances? See, it Spurgeon once said, our work, when earnestly undertaken. Now that's important. Our work, when earnestly undertaken, lays us open to attacks in the direction of depression. Now, we can work for the Lord and be very lighthearted about it and very flippant and maybe don't have any care or concern whether we're successful or not or whether we live victorious Christian lives or not. Even a minister or a pastor can feel like that and almost get the stage and say, well, as long as I'm getting a wage and as long as I'm enjoying some sort of financial security and as long as I'm set up and there's a retirement package and there's a pension coming and everything's well, well, sure, I don't really have to be burdened or concerned. And there's many people, and that's how they approach God's work. But Spurgeon says, if we're earnestly undertaking our work, and we're burdened for the lost, and we're burdened for the Lord, and we're burdened for the land, if we are concerned about the state of things in these days, and we're concerned about our walk with God, and we're concerned about the lost, and we're burdened for our families, and we just want to see God work and God move, and we want to labor to the best of our ability, if we're earnestly undertaking the work that God gives us to do, we are laying ourselves open to discouragement. Because there are discouragements in the Christian life. And often in our work for the Lord, stress is upon us. And if you're burdened for the Lord, stress is perhaps upon you that isn't upon Christians who are at ease in Zion. Christians and believers who are just content to allow the enemy to come in like a flood and wreck and destroy and ruin their home and ruin their family. And many Christians are sort of just content with that. But if you're not content, you'll discover that oftentimes you're going to be subject to fainting fits. Now, what were the circumstances? Well, first of all, chapter 7, there was a depletion in numbers. It says in verse number 2 of the previous chapter, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Now, that's an unusual thing. Most people today have the idea that numbers equal blessing. And if God's really blessing, there'll be scores and scores and scores of people and crowds and crowds and crowds. And if God's in the midst, there'll be multitudes of people. But not for Gideon. The Lord says, Gideon, your problem is that you've got too many people around you, 32,000 as a matter of fact. And if I give you victory with 32,000, you know what's going to happen? You're perhaps going to be tempted to boast and vaunt yourself and the other 32,000 and say that the reason you defeated the Midianites was because mine own hand hath saved me. And so I'm going to whittle down your army. And I want you to ask the army a question and go to the people and ask them, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And whenever Gideon did that, it says, they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So out of his army of 32,000, Gideon stands up and says, is there anybody that's afraid, anybody that doesn't want to fight the Lord's battle, anybody that's kind of fearful and lacking faith, and you don't want to go to the battle, and you don't want to serve the Lord? He literally says, there's the door, you can use it, you're free to go. And 22,000 says, well, that's fine, we'll go. You know, if that was Northern Ireland, the 22,000 would say, well, we've prayed about this and God has told us that it's okay to go home. But at least these 22,000 were honest and they says, well, we're afraid. We don't want to fight the Lord's battles. We'd rather go home. And Gideon says, well, that's okay. At least I've still got 10,000. And then the Lord comes again and he says, well, Gideon, you've still got too many. I want you to go down to the lakeside and I want you to get your men there to drink. And he says, everyone that lappeth the water like a dog laps it or gets down on their knees, get rid of them. You see, if you were to drink water like a dog and not cup your hand and scoop it up, you can't see what's going on behind you or around you. And so out of the 10,000 that were left, there were 9,700 that weren't watchful. And now Gideon has got an army of just 300. Think of it, over 99% of his congregation left him. And I wonder, was that one of the reasons for Gideon feeling faint? If all of those 32,000 had been on fire for God and wanted to go through with God and wanted to fight the Lord's battles and had been watchful whenever they were down beside the lake, the workload would have been spread and just perhaps the 300 wouldn't have been as tired and weary and as discouraged as they were. You know, it is discouraging whenever people throw the towel in and give up on God and give up on prayer and give up on service and just say, well, I don't really want to go through with God anymore and I don't want to pray anymore and I'm out of this and I'm gone, I'm away. That discourages the people of the Lord. And Christ experienced it many times. You think of how the Lord performed all these miracles. He fed 5,000. He healed the 10 lepers. He raised the sick. He raised the dead. Multitudes thronged to hear him as he preached at the Sermon on the Mount. As he preached in the seaside, he had to launch out into the water a little bit because he was pressed by the crowds that came to hear him. And then in John 6, verse 66, he turns to the 12, just a handful now that are left with him, and says, will ye also go away? And then whenever he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, even the 12 all forsook him and fled. And as he was on the cross, one of his disciples, along with his mother Mary, and two other women, as far as we know, were the only ones that really stood at the foot of the cross that had been with him throughout the 3 years of ministry. Thousands and thousands of people followed him. And yet, whenever he was in the heat of the battle, there was only four that we knew of that were there at the foot of the cross. So there was a depletion in numbers. But in spite of this depletion in numbers, there was a dependence on the Lord. You see, now they really had to trust the Lord. We're going down tonight to fight against the Midianites. We've only got 300. We're just grasshoppers in their sights. We don't have spears. We don't have shields. We don't have swords. We're really going to have to trust in the Lord. That's exactly what they did. And they were fully reliant upon God. They trusted and obeyed. And it's not as if they were being disobedient. They're feeling faint. They're feeling discouraged. But all the while they've been depending upon the Lord. Now some people faint because of disobedience. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. In other words, whenever God sends you a trial, and that adversity comes, and that trial comes, and you give up on God, Solomon's saying your strength is small. But whenever the trial comes for Gideon, he's not giving up on God, and the 300 aren't giving up on God either. Rather, they're throwing themselves now onto the Lord, and they're trusting in the Lord. But that doesn't stop them from fainting. And you may be trusting fully in the Lord and exercising faith and going through with God and obeying God, but still there's this feeling of lethargy, this feeling of tiredness, this feeling of weakness. And then there was also the defeat of the enemy. God honored their faith and dependence in him. And because of their obedience, God gave the Midianites into their hand. Verse 23 of chapter 7 says, the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. The Midianites are fleeing from the land and the 300 are now pursuing after them. And what blessing they're enjoying now. They're in victory. They've proved God. They've trusted the Lord, and God has given them the victory. But then we get into chapter 8, verse 4, and they're still pursuing. But now they feel a lot different. Just a few hours later, the sense of elation, the shout that's gone up in the camp, they're not shouting anymore. They're not shouting the sword of the Lord and of Gideon anymore. They're weak. They're weary. They're tired. They're despondent. It was said of C.H. Spurgeon, who had thousands in his congregation, and literally his whole ministry was one of perpetual revival. And sometimes he would come home on the Lord's Day evening and spend all day Monday and all day Tuesday and maybe the whole week on occasions lying on a couch and weeping. And people would come and they would say, "Mr. Spurgeon, what's wrong with you? Your ministry, humanly speaking, it would tick all the boxes. Full church, souls getting saved, no financial burdens, Bible college full of students, everything's going your way." And they would ask you, "Why are you so despondent?" And sometimes he would just weep and say, "I don't know." And on occasion he would take himself off to the north of France and he would just sit there for days and for weeks and just stare out at the sea and call upon the Lord. Jonathan Edwards, who preached that great sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," that brought revival instantaneously in a moment to his congregation and then to New England, several years later was put out of the very church that the revival came to. We think of Evan Roberts, the young Welshman and revivalist who at just around the age of 24 and 25 was used mightily in bringing a move of God's Spirit to Wales. But shortly after the revival came and went, such was the criticism that Evan Roberts received after the great revival and the things that people said to him and said about him and the criticism that he never preached in public again, and he just went into obscurity and just gave himself to seeking the Lord in prayer. And maybe you've been depending on the Lord and trusting in the Lord, and God has given you victory, and you've got maybe victory over some besetting sin. And the Lord set you wonderfully free, and you've no one blessing in your life, but tonight you're faint. You're discouraged and depressed. So there was a depletion in numbers, and there was a depending on God, and there was a defeat of the enemy. But there was also a dying to self. It says in verse 4, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. And in Scripture, the river Jordan also often speaks of death. "How wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" And in Joshua 3 and Joshua 4, we read about the Israelites under Joshua entering into the promised land, the land that was flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord caused the Jordan waters to part, and God brought them across the river Jordan. Speaks of death to self. And here, these years later, Gideon and his 300 men are crossing the Jordan. They're entering into a place where very few of God's people have entered into before, and it's speaking of surrender and consecration. And maybe tonight as a Christian you've reached that place as well, and yes, the Lord saved you and redeemed you, but you've given your all to the Lord and you've consecrated your life to Him, and there's been surrender and there's been sacrifice and identification with the cross, and you've crossed over the river Jordan while the other 32,700 are still back there in the land, lying in their beds and sitting in their homes, and you with a smaller remnant have gone through with God and you've put your body upon God's altar. But tonight you're faint. You're weakened. The circumstances. Notice as well the symptoms. What were the symptoms of this fainting that they were experiencing? Well, we can surmise, we can speculate, we can give some suggestions. I believe that they were tired. That's really essentially what the word means. They were faint, they were tired. They'd been up all night. They'd done without sleep, they'd done without food, and they were tired physically. Their bodies were weary. And they were tired mentally. Their minds were exhausted. Whenever the body's tired, the mind often gets tired. And whenever the mind is tired, often the body gets tired as well. They were tired emotionally. Everything that had gone on before, the 32,700 going back and everything that they'd seen, and maybe thinking, well, at least we've got 10,000, and then the majority of them leave as well. And then they go down and they break their pitchers, and they're tired emotionally. They're tired spiritually. Their spirits have been weakened, and they've been fighting the Lord's battles, just like David Brainerd, who as a young man felt the call of God and went up to the northern states of America and went to minister to the North American Indians as a young man in his mid-20s. And suffering from tuberculosis and chronic fatigue and other things, he would have traveled on his horseback and would have coughed up blood just to reach the North American Indians. And he labored just for a few years before he died at the age of 29. 1743, no converts. 1744, no converts. 1745, depressed, discouraged, downcast and weary, he gave himself to prayer, pleading the promise in John 7 that the Lord would pour water in him that is thirsty. And then his interpreter got converted. And then suddenly the Lord came and the Lord sent a great awakening. But he was often prone to fainting, tiredness. And it may be tonight that it's not so much that you're tired off the work of God, but you're tired in it. And you're tired physically, tired spiritually, tired mentally, and tired emotionally. You can identify with such. Gideon and his 300 were all those things. They were faint, but they were still pursuing. They didn't say, you know, we're tired physically, we'll just give up. We'll not pursue any further. We've gone far enough. We've gone further than most have. Oh, we're tired mentally. Sure, the Lord knows all about that. We'll just go back and we'll be satisfied that we've gone far enough. But they pursued on. They were tired. I believe as well they were tried. They just crossed the Jordan. Now, it doesn't say that the Lord parted the Jordan for them as it did in Joshua's day, but they waded through the Jordan. They were probably wet. Maybe tonight that's what you're like. Just like a wet week. They were wet. They were weak. They've been up all night. They have had no food. They've been involved in hard work. They're wet. They're weak. They're weary. They need their beds. Maybe their legs feel like jelly. And sure as well, they were worried. What happens if we pursue them over the Jordan and we drive them out of the land into their land and there's hosts of armies waiting to consume us? And there's only 300? And we've no fancy promises that like the ones that God gave us in Judges chapter 7? What happens if we can't get back over the river Jordan and we get slain here in this strange country? We're strangers now in a strange land. They were tired, they were tried, they were thirsty. It says in verse number 5 that Joshua said, "The men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me." They were hungry, they were thirsty, there was no food, there was no drink to revitalize them. And they were hungry and thirsty, and their bodies were literally crying out, "No more." Gideon's body saying, "I can't go any further." The 300 men, we can't go any further. Now, we can often in the Christian life be hungry and thirsty for God. As the psalmist David said, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. And maybe for weeks now and years now, you've been crying unto God to satisfy that thirst and to revive you and to quicken you and to step in and to save your family and to save your loved ones and to save the lost. And that thirst hasn't been quenched. Well, Gideon was thirsty, but he was still pursuing. And he was tried, but he was still pursuing. And he was tired, but he was still pursuing. And I believe he was troubled, but he was still pursuing. I'm sure they were thinking, what about those 31,700 that are lying at home in their beds? And here's us, and the day's about to break, and we've been out all night, and they're at home. They're not fainting. They're fresh. And if we weren't fighting this battle, we would be in the same position as they were. And here we are, we're faint yet pursuing. What a discouragement it was to Gideon whenever the majority of the work is done by the minority. It's often the same even in church circles as well. The majority, the 90%, gets done by the 10%. As in Numbers 32:6, whenever Moses said to the majority in his day, "Shall ye sit here and your brethren go to war?" And he was troubled and he was tested. Should we really go on here? Will we really win? Will we collapse and land on our nose and mouths and make fools of ourselves and die in the wilderness? Will we starve to death? Will God really honor us? Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I believe they were tempted as well, tempted to quit. Do you ever get tempted to quit? Do you ever feel like just handing in your notice to the Lord and saying, "Well, Lord, I want you still to get me to heaven, but Lord, there has to be an easier way to get there than this." Do you ever feel the devil saying to you, "Don't take it so seriously. Don't get so burdened about the loss. Sure, if God's going to work in their lives, he will. It's nothing to do with you." And you get tempted to quit and to doubt God and to doubt God's goodness. If you do, well, listen, join the club. You think preachers never doubt God, and you think it's all pie in the sky that we never doubt our calling and doubt whether we've got it right or we're preaching the right things or is God going to work or not, and we can be very tempted to doubt and to join Northern Ireland's army of backsliders or try some new technique or new stimulant and say, "Well, listen, we don't need to pursue or go through like this or carry these broken pots in our hands anymore. This is all foolish. There's bound to be an easier way to do it, and we can very easily make new carts." Well, Gideon was all those things. He was tempted, but he still pursued. And I believe these men are now fighting on instinct. That's something that people maybe in the sporting arena can identify with. I think it was Joe Frazier when he fought Muhammad Ali in Manila. And in the 14th round, they said that he virtually was blinded. Such was his face was swollen. He was exhausted. The humidity was stifling. And he was almost trance-like. And they said, "Listen, he's just fighting on instinct. Just almost gone into overdrive. Doesn't really even know now where he is." And as he was about to come out for the 15th round, his manager told him to sit down. He said, "Son, it's over." But for those final rounds, he was going on instinct. Out on his feet. Maybe against the ropes. Just rolling with the punches. And I wonder again tonight, is that you? Just sort of going along on instinct. Desensitized and faint and weary and tired and exhausted. I'm sure that there's at least one tonight, and that's you. Weakened, faint, weary. The circumstances, the symptoms. But lastly, will you notice with me, please, the solution? Gideon and his 300 men couldn't live like this forever. This is going to either make them or break them. And friends, we will go through fainting fits. Spurgeon talked about it. And you know, we can get weary, we can get tired, we can get discouraged. But you know, you can't live your Christian life like that forever. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "God will never suffer you, allow you to be tempted, tried, above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, what was the remedy? What was the solution here for Gideon and the 300? Well, there was perseverance for a start. Faint yet pursuing. Going on through the pain barrier. Athletes, marathon runners often talk about maybe getting to 17 miles, 18 miles in the marathon, and then they hit what they talk or call, most of them, the wall. And they just reach a place of complete exhaustion. And the chest feels like it's going to explode. The blood feels like it's on fire. The legs feel like they're jelly. Emotionally, mentally, they hit this wall and they just feel like giving up. But they say that once you get through that and you get to 19 miles, 20 miles, 21 miles, the last 3 or 4 miles, say probably the easiest miles in the marathon, you just go on adrenaline and almost get a second wind. And I believe, friends, that whenever we are prone to faint and we're weak and we're discouraged and we're weary and we've crossed over the Jordan and we're in the battle and we are so discouraged, that the Lord ultimately comes and gives us that second wind. And the Lord comes and bears us up on eagle's wings. So there was perseverance, there was also prayer, verse number 5. He said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you. Now that's, yes, entreating men for their physical needs, but it is indicative and representative of prayer. And the Lord Jesus highlighted prayer as a solution to fainting. Luke 18, verse 1. Men ought always to pray and not faint. In the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever the Lord was praying, he went to the disciples who were sleeping and says, rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And he knew their weakness, and he knew that whenever the hour came, that Peter, if he wasn't on praying ground, would faint and would deny the Lord and would backslide and get away from the Lord. And you know, folks, tonight in our prayer meetings, I feel that sometimes we're tired and we're weary and we're discouraged and we wonder, should we really pray at all? Well, Gideon felt like that, but he still prayed. And whenever you least feel like praying, that's whenever you most need to pray. Whenever you least feel like praying, that's whenever you most need to pray. There is also partaking. They said, give me loaves of bread. Now Christ is the bread of life. What do you do when you're weak? Feed on Christ. What do you do when you're discouraged? Feed on Christ. What do you do whenever you're downcast and depressed and faint and tired and exhausted in Christian work? Feed on Christ. Scripture is also bread. Feed on the bread of life. And the church ought to be the house of bread as well. Christ was born in Bethlehem, and that word means the house of bread. Some people, whenever they get faint, they say, well, you know, I'm not going to pray anymore. And I'm not going to feed on Christ anymore. And I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. And I'm not going to go to God's house anymore. And I'll do all of those things, and then hopefully I'll feel a little bit better. And whenever I feel more like it, I'll start praying, I'll start fellowshipping with the Lord, I'll start reading again, and I'll get out to God's house again. But all that happens is they fall flat on their face because they're not partaking of the means of grace. Then there's other means as well. There's promises. Scripture says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not. Now that's a New Testament promise, but it's also an Old Testament principle. And I believe Gideon knew, if we keep on pursuing and we don't faint, God is going to honor us and God is going to bless us. Adoniram Judson, the primary missionary to Burma, whenever he was discouraged and depressed and despondent and financially was struggling, and people sent him letters and told him he was wasting his time, he'd made a mistake, come home, Judson said, my future is as bright as the promises of God. There was also a wonderful prospect. You see, Gideon has defeated the Midianites, but now he's driving them out of the land. And that's what the Lord told his people to do in the law. It's not just enough to defeat them, but get it out of your life. Get it out of the land. And friends, we might think that we've conquered sin, but we need to drive it out of our lives. And if we can do that, there's a wonderful prospect. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I believe that Gideon believed that as well. If I don't faint and we drive the Midianites out, we will experience the blessing of God, the blessing of heaven in the land of Israel. And it's the hope and the prospect of seeing the Lord save and seeing the Lord answer prayer and seeing the Lord revive his church and seeing the Lord restore and unite our families and seeing the Lord pour out his spirit. Friends, those are things, the prospect of seeing God work, those are the things that ought to keep the child of God going. There's patience as well. Remember how Isaiah said, even the young men shall faint and grow weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Patience. Now, patience is something that I lack. There's this tendency to think, well, if God doesn't do it right now, and God doesn't give it to me right now, and we don't see it immediately, and it doesn't happen when I want it to happen, well, then I'll give God so long, but if it doesn't happen in my window of time, I'm going to quit. But there needs to be patience. And then lastly, there needs to also be a pondering. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now, Paul experienced what it was to be beaten, what it was to be stoned, what it was to be imprisoned, what it was to hunger, what it was to thirst, what it was to be stripped naked, what it was to be driven out of cities, what it was to be lonely. He experienced weakness in his body. He experienced the chastening hand of God. And you know, Paul could have quit a million times. But you know what he said in 2 Corinthians 4:1? Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And we need to ponder that. Paul says there's two things that stop me from quitting. First of all, I have received mercy. I've received mercy. Jesus Christ died for me. I have received mercy. And I've also received a wonderful ministry. And every one of us tonight, friend, God has given you a unique ministry, whatever that is. And if we really consider the potential of that ministry and the one that has given it to us, that'll stop us from fainting. But then the book of Hebrews says, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. The Son of God himself, the King of glory, the creator of all things, left the splendor of heaven and came into this world and came to his own country people. They rejected him. His disciples forsook him and fled. He was stripped naked. He was nailed to a cross. He took our sins. God the Father turned his face away and he didn't faint. He went through and did the Father's will. And Paul says, consider him. Think about that. You think about Paul and you think about the Savior and how they didn't faint. And then you think about some of the things that we are prone to faint over. Somebody didn't speak to me. Somebody didn't look at me in church on Sunday. Somebody didn't slap me in the back. Somebody didn't ring me this week. Or somebody said something and it kind of annoyed me. Or God didn't answer my prayer and I'm finished with it. I'm just going to go my own way. I'm finished with it. And yet you think what the Apostle Paul endured and what Christ went through. C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for him. Folks, tonight we may be faint, but we must still be faithful. And just tonight because we're weak, and perhaps even weakened, doesn't mean that we're not winning. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God encourage you tonight to continue to pursue, faint yet pursuing.